Good morning. And Happy New Year. I hope that your New Year is starting off well. Mine certainly is. Opportunity to come together with the people of the Lord and to worship Him and to learn more about His Word as we did this morning. And hopefully we will continue to do so. And hopefully you will have an opportunity. I did check with the gardens and we are on their schedule. So if you are able to go with us, I would encourage you to join us. It's an excellent time with the residents there. If you do not have an outline, they are in the back in the bulletins. And if you do, please turn to your AM side. And in your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 4. Last week we were talking about the concepts of worship, and we wanted a baseline on how we use the word worship. As we noted last week, we actually use the word worship to cover a multitude of different concepts in the Bible, in the English. The word proskuneo is mostly associated with the word that we would use to worship. It literally, as we talked about last week, means to bow down to or to prostrate oneself before. But it is not given that connotation because in each of the situations, people proskuneo in different ways, in different positions physically. And there are times where the Greek uses the word bow down or fall down and then proskuneo. So the word actually just means to worship. So it would be to prostrate oneself in a metaphoric sense. Latruo, to serve, usually in a spiritual sense, almost exclusively in the New Testament in a spiritual sense. And then a sabomi, much less used, but often used for the word worship, which just means a commitment of oneself. And I think sabomi and latruo, those two words when they're translated worship, usually is where we get the idea that everything we do is worship. Because everything in our life is a commitment that we make to God. But it's not worship in the sense that proskuneo is worship, that we come together to sing praises to God and to worship Him as we would usually use the word. So in our English language, we kind of muddle the mixture, you might say, and kind of lump all these ideas together when they are entirely different concepts, as we talked about last week. And to move forward in that, I want to, here in Matthew chapter 4, if you're there with me, if you go back to verse 9, you will probably recognize Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus' temptation in the desert. And in verse 9 he says, "And he said to him," that'd be the devil, "all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Guess what? That's the word for fall down and then proskuneo. If you will literally fall down and pay homage to me or give reverence to me, do reverence towards me, to worship me. And notice in verse 10 how Jesus responds, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," and he's going to quote the Old Testament here, and he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, if you were to take one of your concordances, or if you had a fancy Bible application that was able to search a phrase, now Esau is an excellent opportunity if you guys were wanting to use that. I did, in fact. And I searched this concept. I looked through my commentaries for incredibly wise individuals who have studied these things before, and I wondered where it connected to. And the closest appropriation is Deuteronomy 6, 13, and Deuteronomy 10, and verse 20. But if you turn there, you will notice a different word that it begins that passage. See, when he uses the word worship here, he's using the word proskuneo. But in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 9, Deuteronomy 20 in verse 10, or 10 in verse 20, sorry, Deuteronomy 6 in verse 13, I have it written wrong on my separate sheet of paper. On your piece of paper, it's correct. So Deuteronomy 6 in verse 13, Deuteronomy 10 in verse 20, he uses the word fear. In your English translation, almost exclusively, it's going to use the word fear. Fear the Lord your God, and him only you should serve. He could have used any number of words that communicates the concept of proskuneo, to prostrate oneself, to worship. There are a lot of them. The most common, of course, being Shekiah, which I list there in B, which means metaphorically, again, to prostrate to do reverence toward. It means that because we see many occasions in the same way that the Greek has, people fall down, entirely separate word, and then shaka, right? And it's 193 times it's used in the Old Testament, the word shaka, to mean worship, or to prostrate oneself, or to pay reverence towards. There are an incredible number of times, specifically in the book of Psalms, as you probably would anticipate, that the concept of worshiping God only and no one else is absolutely there. And yet Jesus ties it back to a core fundamental concept. When he uses the word proskuneo, he ties it back to fear. He ties it back to the word yirah, which means a reverent fear. And to get an idea of what that means, if we go back a little bit further to Exodus chapter 20, because there are multiple words that communicate the concept of fear, even in the Hebrew. In Exodus chapter 20, if you look at verse 19, then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now notice 20, "And Moses said to the people, do not fear." The fear that they were embodying was one of incredible terror at the things that were going on around them. And to some degree, rightfully so, this is a pretty incredible time, pretty amazing things happening. The thunderings and the lightnings, the things that were surrounding the Mount Sinai and the giving of the law there in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The presence of God dwelling with them on that mountain. And the tension of the situation was palpable. You could feel it. You say you could cut it with a knife. And these people were, and if you look at their words and you look at the situation, these people were terrified. And that's the use of the word fear there that Jesus uses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, Deuteronomy 10, and verse 20. So when we use the word worship in the New Testament, proskuneo, Jesus associates it there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9 with a concept of reverent fear. That is to say, a respect for power. And I would argue, brethren, that there is an altogether lack of fear or respect for the power of God. That we sometimes may even demonstrate a lack of fear for the power of God. Nadab and Abihu did not fear the Lord when they came to worship with strange fire, when they got intoxicated and came up with the idea, hey, why don't we go worship God our own way, in our own desires, how we think it should be done? And they felt the consequences swiftly. The swift judgment of God came upon them. When I was a child, I did not appropriately fear my earthly father all the time. This might come as a surprise to you. I went astray from his will, and when caught, he would instill the fear of dad in me. Not the fear of God, because he is not capable of that. But he would attempt to instill the fear of dad in me once more, thereby discouraging my disobedience. And there were times that the fear of dad was what kept me from doing wrong, was what kept me going in the right direction. Now, I loved my father. And there were times that kept me from doing wrong. What would my father think of this activity? How would he feel if he saw me doing these things? But more often than not, it was the fear of his wrath. And that is a level of worship. That is a part of our spiritual service to God, our worship of the King. Do we consider this reverence, this fear that should be present when we come into the presence of the Lord of glory? In Isaiah 6, that was just read by Marcus, what did Isaiah do when he came into the presence of God? I love Isaiah 6. And you can almost, it plays on the imagination. And if you can create the scene in your mind, that when the voice of the one that's sitting on the throne and those that were gathered around, they shake the very pillars of this place. And the veil of his robe, it fills the whole place. And all that Isaiah can think about, all that he can consider when standing in the presence of God is his own worthlessness, is his own sins, is the ungodliness of him and the people that he represents. And I'm not saying that we should have a fear that keeps us from doing that which needs to be done, but we need a fear that keeps us from doing that which is wrong, from that which is our own thinkings, our own imaginings. We need to respect God, and not just in sometimes how we attempt to neuter God, to domesticate Him, to leash Him or restrain Him or declaw Him as we would an animal that we try to bring into the home. There was I delivered papers as a kid, and I understand the fear of mailmen, of dogs, but there was a neighbor that we had that tried to raise wolves, like a hybrid species of wolves, and I had to ride my bike by their house. And I will tell you, there will not be a day we will have a wolf in our house. That just seems like a bad idea. It's like asking a wolf into the hen house. That thing was vile. It was atrocious. And he was certain that it was domesticated. And yet he kept it outside in a cage with a lid. And yet we try to do that same thing with God. And there is no bringing God down to our level, though we attempt it, do we not? Do we not try to taint God or to tamp Him down, to declaw Him, to leash Him, to restrict Him, to domesticate Him? Because He is so much greater than we are. Or do we, like Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, that transition between 1 and 2, where that thunderstorm, that thunderhead is coming towards him, and he witnesses the presence of God, and there in Ezekiel 2, what does he do? The only thing he can, he falls down on his face before the Lord in his presence. And I'm not talking just about the physical activity of falling down on one's face. I'm not talking about when we pray, we should pray like the Muslims or like the Jewish people did for a very long time, where we literally go down on our knees and bow our foreheads to the ground. That's not talking physically. I am talking emotionally, I'm talking spiritually, I'm talking intellectually. But what do we oftentimes do in worship? When we are supposed to be coming into the presence of God in a particular way, because we should always be concerned with being in the presence of God. If we are the church, then we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But when we come together to worship, to proskuneo, is there an appropriate level of fear? Is there an appropriate level of concern when we do the things that God calls us to do, or we think God calls us to do? And if there's not, and when we find our minds wandering, and when we start thinking about things that we ought not, thinking about things that are not part of our commitment and our relationship with God and how we are worshiping in the moment, if we are not in that moment worshiping God actively, pursuing that relationship with Him, if we do not respect where we are and what we are doing, do we really have the proskuneo that Jesus is referring to back into Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we fear the Lord in the sense that the Israelites feared God on the mount? We have corrupted our perspective of God, and we have attempted to neuter Him. We say things, and Trisha had mentioned it to me, and I remember seeing it now, a sign on a church building, and I use that word loosely. It said that you are worthy. Now, you are loved, John 3:16, absolutely. You may be forgiven, but you are not worthy. Not a one of you are, I'm not, no one in this world is worthy of approaching God's throne, worthy of communicating with Him. It is by the grace of God that we have a relationship with Him to begin with. We are not worthy. Now, they could have put a lot of things on that board, but that is not one of the things they should have put, because we are not. We get the idea from this that God is our buddy, that it's the thought that matters. And while that might be when we give gifts to other people, it is not the case when we are talking about worshiping God. It is not that we think we are doing the right thing or that we are seem to be committed to doing the right thing. We must be doing the right things. We must have the right emotion. We must have the right spiritual involvement. There is a general lack of fear when approaching the God of heaven and earth in worship, which leads us to bring God what we like or think or want instead of what He has instructed. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 5 and verse 7, we see that in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. In 2 Kings 17, and verse 36, he says, "But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifices." 1 Chronicles 16, wasn't expecting this in 1 Chronicles. You have a psalm in 1 Chronicles, totally out of position. It belongs in the Psalms, but it's here in 1 Chronicles 16. In verse 24, notice he says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." Verse 29, he says, "Give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth, the world also is firmly established, it shall not be moved." And if you go into the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14, this is a small selection of all the times that fear and worship occur together. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Are any of those things less true now than they were when they were written by John? Is he still the God of heaven and earth, of springs and of the waters? Is he bringing an everlasting gospel, the truth of his Son and the sacrifice that he gave? And if so, should we not still fear when we are in the presence of the Lord, when we are doing the things that God calls us to do? A healthy fear of God is necessary. One cannot domesticate God, as we notice there in Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 2. We can try and we can pretend we have, and we can decide to change laws and precepts. We saw that work for many individuals in the Old Testament. Jeroboam, most recently this morning, we will see how that's going to work out for Jeroboam. It's not good. Spoiler alert. But we see these kinds of things. Nadab and Abihu didn't go well for them either. Many individuals are going to worship God and they're going to lack the fear to keep them from doing that which is wrong. And instead they input whatever they like to do or whatever they think is right, and it will cost them. In fact, Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, Jesus talks about fear. "Of all people, the man of love himself." Everybody quotes Jesus when he's talking about love. Very few people want to talk about the fear of God that should happen. "Do not fear them who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." What's Jesus saying? There's only one that you truly should fear, that you should be afraid of getting on the wrong side of. And even the man of love himself communicated that it is appropriate to fear God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and unfortunately, we come boldly to the throne of God, not the throne of grace. We come boldly as if we own the place. We come boldly as if we get to determine the length and the breadth of our lives and of how we do things. The fact that we come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need implies that we are in need, that we require grace, which implies we are already wrong, that we are in a bad place, and there should be fear involved. Now, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have promises from God. We can approach Jesus Christ, and we can ask for forgiveness if we are already a Christian, or we can come into the covenant relationship with God if we do it according to His will, just as every individual in the history of mankind has come into a covenant relationship with God if they do it according to His will. But you don't just get added to the kingdom just because. It is something that must be committed to. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. It implies that we do not come as worthy individuals. We have a tendency to create our own demonstrations of reverence, often complicated demonstrations. Often in this covenant and in previous covenants, often physical representations, physical demonstrations of reverence, when what God wants is simple obedience. It's the same thing in the Old Testament. It's the same thing in the patriarchal system. It's the same thing now. And while the things and the activities might be different, the principles remain the same. If we fear God, and involved in that would be to love Him as well. If we are committed to His will, then we will do the things He demands, not just the things that we think we should be doing. We will not come up with our own things. We will instead be concerned with the fear of God, and it will motivate us to do His will and it exclusively. That when God tells us to do something, that is what we do, and we do nothing else. Nadab and Abihu went to the right place. They had a lot of the right items, but they did not have the right attitude, they did not have the fear of God, and they decided to change things. And we cannot afford to do the same. We must learn the lessons from those of the past that a healthy fear of God is necessary in worship. Not just important, not just a part of worship. It is necessary. We need to respect the power of God because He is not our chum and our buddy and our best friend. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And while we might have a relationship with Him, we might be able to communicate with Him through Jesus, we are not on equal footing with Him. We are like Job, and we need to recognize it. And when Job stepped over that line, and God questions him, "You'll stand, and you'll be questioned," God says. "Where were you when the world was created?" And if we go on to the judgment and we have not considered the fear and respect we should have for the power of God, if we have not recognized that His authority trumps everything we might like or think, then one day we will stand in the judgment and He will ask similar questions of us. And He will say, "Where were you when the worlds were created?" He will say, "Can you pull Leviathan out of the ocean with a hook? Are you capable of even doing anything in relation to the power that I have manifested in this world?" And you, if you're in that situation, you will tremble. You will be afraid. And if you were not committed to God in this life, if you had not given yourself fully to Him, and if you had not done things according to His will, it's not like He hasn't told us how to worship Him. He absolutely has. And as we move forward, that's what we'll discuss. How has God demonstrated, and what has God demonstrated His desire is when it comes to worshiping Him? But we cannot think for one minute that us adding to or taking away means a bit of difference when it comes to His expectations. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are a lot of people that think that only in a positive way. And there is a negative aspect to that. John was incredibly aware of it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John says, in one fell swoop, we might be forgiven, but we are not worthy. We may be loved, and we absolutely are. We're still not worthy. And we must respect that. And we must own that. And we must let it motivate us to do the will of God and it only. And not to bind where God is not bound, and not to loose where God has not loosed. But to keep on the straight and narrow, to remain in His will, and doing things according to His providence, to the revelation of His Word. If you need to respond today in obedience to Him, perhaps it's because you fear hell. It's a good place to start. Or perhaps it's because you want to go to heaven. Maybe it's both. Those are both incredible places to start. It's the reason that God gave us both understandings, both of heaven and of hell. And there is and should be a fear of going to hell, to be separated from God, to experience whatever that torture that's represented in physical form, whatever that is in the spirit, something I don't want to experience, something I don't want to deal with. There needs to be a healthy fear of God in your life. And then we can understand the love that God has for us, because we were not worthy, because He has shed His Son's blood for our sins to purchase us back from such a place where we deserve to go. And then we can begin to understand His love. If you need to respond to God's will today because you don't want to fall into the fear and the judgment and the condemnation of God, today is the day to make that choice. And if you have walked away from that decision and you have strayed from His will and begun to do your own and thinking that it's His and trying to declaw God or trying to remove His power from Him, it's not for you to do. It's His authority and His alone. Give it back to Him and we can help. And if you need to help staying with the Lord because of trials and difficulties, because of situations in this life, let us know. We can help encourage you through difficult times, help you through the problems that this life sometimes brings. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.